Wondered how long those strings were going to last. Now I know. Yep, time to change the strings. I get about maybe 6 or 7 weeks out of them, and then that happens. Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be focusing on verse 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some under the seat backs in front of you. And 2 Peter is almost to the end of the New Testament. Guess what it's right after? 1 Peter. Yes, that's right. Just testing you. Yep, it's almost to Revelation. It's almost to the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We've been talking about setting a course for 2017. Kind of trying to chart, which direction am I going this year? Where am I going with my life? Do I have a way that I can set courses, set direction for myself? And we found out, yeah, there is a way that you can set a course for 2017 for you. We talked about the power of knowing who you are as a Christ follower, as a Christian, as a child of God, as one of His own. The power of knowing who you're following, and that's knowing what it means to follow Christ, to take up your cross, to follow Him. He's somebody that calls us to give our lives to follow Him completely. He doesn't mince words with us, does He? He says, follow Me. If you want to save your life, be ready to lose it. That's what it means to follow Me. But when you lose your life, you'll keep it for eternity. And that's what we've been learning about. But how do we do that? It seems pretty daunting sometimes, doesn't it? I was going back through this past week, and of course we had the inauguration, and it was pretty, you know, all-encompassing as far as news was concerned. They were talking about that. But as I watched it, and I'm watching President Trump come down the stairs, I thought about, wow, what a weighty moment. And every president that has walked down those steps has realized all of a sudden the mantle that they are all of a sudden carrying. And they've all experienced that. All of a sudden there's all of the campaigning and all of that stuff that happens for the months and months beforehand, and all of a sudden all that excitement and whatnot is behind them. Now I'm the president. Wow. I mean, what power, and yet what responsibility. And I thought, wow, that would be a heavy mantle to carry. How am I going to do this? I'm just a person. Every president has had that experience, I'm sure, where they've just said, oh my goodness, this is real. Sometimes we can feel like that with just plain everyday life, can't we? You're just, all of a sudden, you're looking at things going, oh boy, wow, this is pretty significant stuff. Life changes, right? That's the only thing about life that never changes, right? It's always changing. That happens, and sometimes we find ourselves just saying, how am I going to do this? Whether it's a new job or school changes or relationships, family, you have kids, illnesses. I mean, life just is constantly changing. And we think, how am I going to do this? Well, those are the times when we recognize I need tools. I need something that's going to help me to achieve what I've got ahead of me. And today, I want to give you the opportunity to choose your tools, to choose what tools you're going to use to move forward in your life and be everything that God has called us to be, and everything that He's given us the tools to become. So be thinking about that. What tools am I going to choose for my life this coming year? Let's stand together as we will read our verse together. Okay, let's read together. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promises that are just throughout. And Your promises are always true. You are faithful. You do not fail on any of Your promises because You're God Almighty. And this is a particularly special promise that we can hang on to, Lord God, as life and personally, for our community, for our nation, Lord, we find that it requires more than I have, and I need something more. I need You, Lord God, and thank You for teaching us, Lord, how to find all that we need for godly life. Bless us as we dig into Your word, we pray. Teach us, Holy Spirit, and speak through Your word, Lord, not through this pastor, but through Your word and Your spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Well, this verse, it's a short verse, but pretty powerful promise that we have. It said, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, or for life and godliness, as I think the NIV put it before. And it's through our knowledge of Him. So let's just take it apart. His divine power has given us everything we need. Whose power? God's. God's power. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's power. It's not your pastor's power that has given you everything you need. It's not your spouse's power or personality that gives you everything you need. It's not your favorite preacher on TV that gives you everything you need. It is life. He's the one that gave you breath last night and kept you alive as you slept. He's the one that gives you divine power. Power for what? It says He has given us everything we need for a godly life. So you want to follow Christ. You want to be a good father, a good mother, a good husband or wife. You want to be successful in your life. You want to be a blessing to others. God's given you everything that you need in order to do that. Everything. Not almost everything, not mostly everything, but everything that you need for a godly life, to live as a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower. You're lacking nothing. There's nothing that you need that is not available to you. Isn't that good news? It is. Because there's times when I get there, and there's times when you get there, where you're like, I don't know, I ain't got it. I'm not sure how we're going to go through this. I'm not sure how we're going to deal with this. How are we going to fix this? And you feel the problem's this big, and you are this big. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. If you haven't, you will. And God says, I've given you everything through, your power's down here. It says, I've given you through My divine power, which my arm can't reach that high. His power is unlimited, right? Everything that we need is available to us. How is it available to us? How? Through our knowledge of Him. Who's the Him? That's Christ, right? Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He called you not because you were such a wonderful person. He called you because He's good. He called you because He's good and He loves you. And He's called you, and you will find everything that you need through your knowledge of Him, your knowledge of Christ. Now, let's dig a little bit into this knowledge of him. This is not just head knowledge. It's not just knowing a lot about God. Because if that was the case, then the people that were had the most would be the people that knew the most. And is that how God works? No. How old do you have to be to follow Jesus? Two, maybe? As old as it takes for you to say, I need God. That could be pretty young, right? My kids were pretty young when they made those decisions. They said, I need to follow Jesus. I need him to forgive me, and I want to follow him. It's not how smart you are. It's not how gifted you are. It's not how great of a personality you are that everybody just loves you and is drawn to you. That has nothing to do with God. God doesn't care about those things. All he cares about is a heart that says, we've talked about this in our Wednesday night study. What do we need, Wednesday night people, to come to Jesus? Nope. Just need to be needy. We just need to recognize, I need God. When we recognize I need God, then we can come to him and his arms are wide open. We just need to be a needy people. That's all we need to come to God, is to be a needy people. So this is not just a head knowledge. This word, I'm just going to pronounce it epinosis or epignosis, one of the two. Gnosis probably kind of means a little more to us because it's the base of the word is knowledge. But that epi talks about a knowledge that is gained through personal contact, through personal experience. It's not just a knowledge that Todd was trying to tell us some stuff that he knows about music theory. And Wendy and I are going, I don't have no idea what you're talking about. I could learn it if I sat down and I played it and Todd showed me, and that would have that personal experiential knowledge. But to just hear information, that's not the knowledge that this is talking about. It's a first-hand experience. Dating. If you were to take a date with a group of 25 people and to a loud concert and you dropped her off afterwards, how well would you know her or him? Not really well, because you never really had time to spend together, talking, having that contact together to learn about each other. This is the type of knowledge that's gained through experience. So what tools are you using to gain this knowledge of God? Because everything that we need for life and godliness is gained through our knowledge of him, right? Are you gaining a knowledge that's a first-hand knowledge that's forming in you an experiential knowledge of God because of your personal close experience with him? If your go-to for defining and developing who you are is your own perspective on life, or what your friends think, or culture, you know, what's going on in culture, or what celebrities may be saying, maybe what science is talking about, the latest and greatest about philosophy. If those are the things that are forming you, your knowledge, your epinosis is going to be formed around those things rather than formed around Christ. If your worldview is built on politics or parties or cultural issues, think about it. What's your highest priority that forms the way you think and the way you believe and what matters most to you? What's the highest priority that seems to form that epinosis in you? It needs to be Christ, but it can be a lot of other things, can't it? It really can, especially when we're inundated with, you know, constant stuff coming through media and news and entertainment, all kinds of things that can form this epinosis, this firsthand experience knowledge. As a believer, we're called to get our tools from Him and to be formed around who He is. But first, before we can have that intimate knowledge of Him, you know what we have to do? We first have to have come into a relationship with Him. We first have to have come to that place of saying, like I talked about, Jesus, I need you. I'm broken. I know that I've lived my life in ways that have displeased you, and I've gone my own way, and I've lived my life separate from you. And I've really never come to the place of saying, all right, God, I'm messed up and I need you to forgive me and heal me through what you did on the cross. All of the sins of my life cast upon Jesus, no longer mine, but His. When we come to that place of saying, I put my faith in you, Jesus, God the Son, I now enter into the relationship through which I can have that experience, close, first-hand contact, knowledge of Jesus. But first I have to come to that place of saying, I put my faith in you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. I believe in who you are and what you've done on the cross for me. And that really has to come first. So that's, I'll be asking you to think about choosing your tools and how you're going to form your knowledge of God, but also, have you ever made that decision? That personal faith decision. Like last week's, we had a lot of people that were getting baptized. They had to stop and think about, did I make that decision? Yeah, I made that. Was my own personal decision to trust in Christ. And we all need to do that. So you think about that. Have you never made that decision? Make today the day you decide, I need to make this not my parents' decision, but my own decision. You think about that. Two tools we're going to talk about today that God has given all of us that we can have that epinosis, that firsthand knowledge, that close knowledge with Him. First is prayer. And I'm not going to blow you away with any theological, wow, I never thought of that before. It's prayer, right? What is prayer? It's talking with God. That's prayer. And that with is an important word there. It's not just, God, give me this. God, I want that. God, help me with this. God, help that. Amen. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody like that? Where you're like, hey, how's it going? And they just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And you're like, you're just kind of waiting until it's done. It's those are not conversations. Those are somebody talking at you. And our relationship with God is not just me talking at God. It's a conversation. I talk to Him. He talks to me, and I listen. And it's a back and forth. That's what our 21-day feast is going to be about, taking time to have conversation with God and be with Him, develop this epinosis, first-hand relationship with Him. What does prayer do? How does it increase that knowledge? It deepens our relationship with God. I've been married to Terry coming up on 30 years. And I know, we know each other. We were talking about something, and I said, was I that transparent about the situation? And she says, no, I just know you. I'm like, yeah, you do. And she does. She knows me. We've been through a lot over 30 years. And we'll go through a lot more over the next 30 years. We have that knowledge with each other because we've lived life together. And prayer is the living of life together. Life can be like that noisy, crowded date, can't it? Where you're just kind of going, running from one thing to the other, and there's all kinds of noise going on around you. The TV's always on, and there's something going on, and we got to go here, and da-da-da. And we never take the time to be with God. And it's hard. When you got small kids, it's hard. When you're in your 20s or something like that, and you're going to school or new jobs, it's hard. Life's busy. But if it's going to happen, if I'm going to have that type of firsthand knowledge so that I can have everything I need for a godly life, I have to have that relationship that comes just from time spent together. And prayer not only deepens our relationship, it changes our circumstances. I ask this, and I'll ask it again and again. How many people have seen God answer in a clear way, answer prayer where you're like, that was God? Raise your hand. Yeah. God shows up. He changes circumstances. He changes people. He changes hearts. You have somebody in your life that you're just saying, God, would you change their heart? Does anybody have somebody in their life where you're just saying, God, please, please, please change their heart? Prayer changes hearts. It changes things. And it may not happen like that. It may not happen overnight. And guess what? As God begins to change those hearts or the situations, you know what else he'll change? He got to change us in the meantime, too. So sometimes he's changing somebody else, but he's also waiting on you to change. And he's doing both. And sometimes one lags behind the other, and we just have to be patient and say, God, I believe you answer. You work in hearts. You change hearts. And as I seek, then what happens? I find. As I ask, God gives. As I knock, he opens doors. I've seen him do that time and time again, where I'm just like, oh God, I just really need you now. And he shows up. He shows up. Prayer is part of that epinosis, that personal knowing of God because of the close contact, because I have walked closely with him. I've lived with him. I've asked him, and I've seen him work. And I've seen him change me. I've seen him show me truth. It changes us. And you'll find that as you grow closer to God in your prayer time, that your faith will grow. It will grow your faith. It will inspire your love to things where you'll do things that out of love that you wouldn't have done otherwise. It will deepen your joy so that when things are going tough, you have a deeper joy. You have a deeper joy. It will cause you to love your wife better than you ever were able to do on your own. It'll cause you to, wives, to love and respect your husband even when he's not acting like he deserves respect. It causes us to honor our parents, young people, even when they are not deserving of honor. We do it anyway. It causes us to give unto God, even though it's hard and we don't have a lot of money, we give anyway. Prayer causes us to go on mission trips to Haiti. Prayer causes us to volunteer and maybe even talk to your neighbor about your faith. Prayer causes change in our lives. It's God's tool to know him and to get everything that you need for life and godliness. The other tool is, again, not rocket science, it's the Word of God. And it's truth to humanity, okay? Our nation desperately needs us to speak truth to them. They desperately need it. So much of our world is wandering through trying to figure out what truth is. And they're trying to come up with their own epinosis based upon the things that they're coming, you know, close with. They're trying to figure out together. But the reality is, when our knowledge is based upon what I believe, what I think is true, guess what that's called? It's relativism. And relativism changes from generation to generation. One generation says, I think this is right and that's wrong. The next generation might say, well, I don't agree. I think this is right and that's wrong. And what happens? They're discovering their knowledge as they go through self-discovery. But what's the epinosis? What's the knowledge close contact with? Self. Or if they're creating truth, it's the same thing. You end up with the same result. They're creating truth and creating God in their own image rather than, I tell people, if you really want to find God, you can go search through the other religions of the world. And if you're truly wanting to find God, you will find him. You will find yourself coming back to the God of the Bible, because he's the one true God. Unless you're looking for who you want God to be, then I can't tell you where you're going to land, because it all depends on what you like. And you'll land somewhere, but it won't be God. It'll be what you believe have created or thinking God should be. The Word of God shows us who God is. It's the difference between truth, capital T, to humanity, lower H. Difference between that and lowercase truth to uppercase humanity. Whenever we put ourselves as the higher authority, we are creating our own truth. And that's where relativism is. God's word shows us who God is. It shows us of his love. It shows us his grace, his undeserved love, his favor towards his creation. It teaches us of God's available forgiveness, available to all of us, every one of us. And it teaches us who God is through the cross. What a sacrifice of love given to each and every one of us. It's a picture of God. But it shows us who we are also. When we read this book, we see ourselves in it. I'm loved by God, and yet I'm made in his image, created in God's image, and yet I'm a rebel. I've gone my own way. I've said, I don't think I like the way you've set things up. I'm doing things my way. But at the same time, it also says that this rebellious people, he has redeemed. He has come and made a way for us to be restored in relationship with him. And it tells us who we are. It tells us that there is one God, and there's one truth, and one faith, and one Savior in the world, even though the world wants to tell us there's many ways to God. It tells us that we are to love. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to love our enemies. We're to love those that we disagree with and those that we agree with. We're to love, and we're not to hate. This is truth. It tells us that morality and character matters, and we can't make those things up and decide what we like and we don't like. It tells us that marriage is good. It's a beautiful thing when God puts a husband and wife together, and when they treat each other as God, as Jesus, love the church. We have that picture. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's a place where children grow up and are nurtured in the faith. It's the way our society and culture thrives, is through a healthy marriage and healthy family. But it also tells us that there are ways that we can do it that are not his way. And this is a big discussion in our culture. And our culture wants us to know, say that homosexuality is okay. And God's word says, I love you so much that I'm going to speak the truth to you. It's not. It's not the way that I designed you. And I have to, and whether it's that or premarital sex. And people say, well, it doesn't matter. God says, yeah, it does. And living together before marriage. So society says, it's everywhere. Everybody's doing it. And God says, the marriage bed is to be kept pure. It's a beautiful, holy thing. And there are ways that I've created you for that work. This is the path through God's word that you've received everything you need for life and godliness. And he wants to come alongside us and guide us onto that path. And every one of us here has wandered and strayed from that path. Amen? And the problem is not whether or not one of those sins that might be listed is my sin. The problem is, am I in a place where I say, God, I want to follow you, your way. Help me. And he will come alongside us wherever we are. We talked about that. That was Jesus. He met us right where we are, wherever that might be, and says, I love you, and let's walk along. I'm going to walk alongside you, but you have to follow me on my path. I'm not going to follow you on yours. That's love. That's what parents do, right? Kids say, I want it this way. And parents say, that's not the right way. I want you to do it this way. And the kid will sometimes throw a temper tantrum, and he'll get mad, and he'll say, I don't like it that way. A loving parent will say, if it's the right thing for their kid, they will put up with the temper tantrum. They'll put up with an angry child or a frustrated child because ultimately it's for their blessing. That's what parents do, right? Parenting isn't easy, is it? It is not for the faint of heart. You have to be willing to go through tough stuff to raise your children and teach them the right way. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's this tool that God has given us, prayer and his word. And this last thing is so important. It's what God uses to give faith. The verse at the bottom says, so faith comes through hearing, from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You want your faith to grow? You got to get in the word. Do you want somebody else to find faith and have faith? They've got to hear the word from you. In love, of course, we have to do it with gentleness and respect, the word says. But faith comes through hearing the word. It's that important. And if you think you're going to get everything you need for life and godliness without this book, it doesn't happen. We have to do those two things. Those are the starting points. Take time in your life somehow to pray. Somehow find time to spend in his word. And you want to set a course for 2017. We all do. God, I want this to be a great year. There's things I want to change. There's things that I'm concerned about, things that I want to grow in. He's provided everything you need for life and godliness, for a godly life. And it's all in knowing the knowledge of him who called you. Kind of simple, isn't it? How do you get to know the one who called you? Pray. Read his word to you. That will transform your life. If those things are not part of your life this past year, it will transform your next year. It will transform it.